If you have your Bible with you today, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, or if you just have the Bible memorized. I knew a guy, a minister a long time ago, had the entire New Testament memorized, and he just preached from that. That wouldn't work out so well for Dan, not anymore anyway. So Romans 5, 1 through 8, and I want to talk to back to the basics. This morning, the John Wooden was basketball coach at UCLA, but some of you may not remember him. He retired in 1975, and probably did things as a coach that no coach has ever done. I think his teams won like 10 straight national championships in a row. It's interesting. He would get the best high school players in the nation would come to play at UCLA. And when they got there and came to practice, the first month of practice, they practiced without a basketball. They would just do footwork and conditioning and defensive drills, but no basketball. And it was kind of a frustration to these basketball players, because if you're a basketball player, you enjoy having a basketball. And shooting it and passing it and doing all of those things. That's what basketball is about. But they practiced for a month without a basketball. He said, once we learn the basics, no matter what type of pressure situation we're in, we can handle it. And the basics will be there, a part of us. He even had one session on putting on your socks. How to put on socks properly. Can you imagine? In fact, I heard Bill Walton talk about this. Bill Walton was one of the players that played at UCLA, and he was there. They won four national championships in his 4 years. Imagine Bill Walton. He's a senior. He's the best basketball player in the nation. He's won three national championships starting his fourth year, and the coach sits him down and gives him a lesson on how to put their socks on. Correctly. But he said, if you don't put your socks on correctly, you might form blisters. And if you form blisters, you aren't any good to the team because you can't play or you can't play effectively. And so I was going to talk about the basics, you know, and this is a back to the basics sermon. But then a funny thing happened on the way to here. So we did the wood thing yesterday. Usually Saturday, sometime during the day, I finish my sermons. I have buddies who write their sermons on Monday and all of that. But I can write them on Monday and I've just got to redo it. My brain just doesn't work that way. So Saturday's when I do that. But after doing the wood stuff yesterday, I told Mitch and Lisa I wasn't sore. I'm not sore. But I am tired. I was tired. And so I went home, put my feet up, had lunch. And then sat down, and I thought, well, I'll put the sermon on the PowerPoint tomorrow. So I put the jump drive in, finished out my sermon, and had a good night's sleep. Came down here this morning, put the jump drive in, brought the computer up. Voila, no sermon. I saved it to my hard drive at home, evidently, but not to... the jump drive. But I'm like, that's not a problem because I remember. And so I put the PowerPoint drive in. I said, I'll just put it on the PowerPoint. And I made one change in the PowerPoint. Actually, I wrote back to the basics in, and my computer froze up. My computer. And I shut it off and turned it on and everything, did everything. No computer. And so I said, well, it's my Bible, my brain, and legal pad with pen scratches on it. I think God said, you want to go back to the basics, buddy? We'll go back to the basics today. So there you go. So it was Romans 5, 1 through 8. I want to talk about it just a little bit. I'll read it first. Therefore, Paul wrote this, therefore to the church at Rome, We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Another translation says, hope does not disappoint. I actually like that translation better. Hope does not disappoint. We won't be disappointed. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I've looked at that this week, actually for the last couple of weeks, and I thought there are four ideas in there that are pretty basic to Christianity. I could have drawn this sermon from a lot of places in the Bible. This is the passage that I'm using this morning. But Christianity, the message of Christianity is pretty basic. And I think it's important, especially in times like ours. But you know, crises can happen at any time. We can have a worldwide national situation going on now, or situations. But boom, life can change like that. And we've had it happen, each of us, at certain times in our lives. And so four ideas. And the first, I want to start. I'm not going to do it like in the order necessarily that Paul did it. But in verses 1 through 5, there's some benefits that Paul said he wants to give us. He wants to offer us, that God wants to offer us. And the first, God wants to offer us peace with him. Justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have peace with God? Well, what does it mean to have peace with an individual? I think it was Father's Day. There were times when I knew that my dad knew, and I didn't feel peaceful about our relationship, and I wasn't sure about walking through the door. I was sure about walking through the door. I had a pretty good idea how it was going to go. And it didn't mean that my dad didn't love me, but pretty sure he was going to speak to me, and pretty sure I didn't want to hear it. But this is the kind of peace with God where we say, you know what, I'm not afraid of God. I respect God in that sense, but I can come into his presence, that I can pray and know he's listening, that someday I'll be in his presence eternally. He wants to give us that kind of peace. And if we have that kind of rock-solid peace with God, Jesus had that kind of peace with his Father, and he lay down in a boat where the storm was bad enough that fishermen who lived on the sea thought they were going to die. And Jesus took a nap because he had that trust in God. He had that calm. He wants us to have that kind of peace. And then he wants us to have God's grace and to know and experience God's grace. We have gained access by faith to this grace in which we now stand. Grace means something we don't deserve. We receive something we don't deserve. It's like if you don't go to work, a lot of us don't work. We don't have to worry about this anymore. But if you don't, well, I guess I work 20 minutes a week here, so I have to show up for that. If we don't go to work, I used to say that. Yeah, I only work 20 minutes a week. And then this piano player says, so how much are we, not Diane. Yeah. Diane's a kinder, gentler piano player. This other piano player, she might be watching today. Diane, I love you. She said, so how much are we paying you by the hour? And then I had to quit saying that altogether. Grace means something that we haven't earned, don't deserve. Unmerited favor is a definition that's used. But you go to work one day instead of five, but when payday comes, you're paid for the full week. That kind of an idea. God wants us to have that grace in our relationship with Him, that we can have peace with Him even though we aren't perfect in front of Him. And He wants to give us hope. Hope. I don't know about you, but I have times I feel a little hopeless. I don't know how this is going to work out. But He wants us to have hope in God. Hope that He will be with us and see us through. And hope that at the end of the day, at the end of our days, that we can have confidence we will be with Him. And He wants us to benefit from our sufferings. This is a little hard sell, you know. You know all those tough times? They're really for your own good. But that's what He says. That's what Paul writes. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And I've thought about this verse. Now, in the middle of suffering, John Wooden, back to him, the first year he was at UCLA, they didn't have their own gymnasium. They played every game on the road. They practiced in a high school gymnasium close to the campus, played every game on the road. I listened to John Maxwell interview John Wooden, and he asked him, he said, John Wooden said, when we won the national championship, and they won 30 games, didn't lose one, won the national championship, he said, John Wooden said, I think the fact that we didn't have a gymnasium, we never played a home game, played a big part in us winning the national championship because we were used to adversity. Other teams, maybe adversity hadn't been in front of them as much as it had been in us. And John Maxwell said to John Wooden, well, I guess you can really rejoice in adversity, can't you? And John Wooden said, yeah, but you never appreciate it when you're going through it. In other words, they weren't saying, wow, we don't get to play any home games. This is so cool. It's going to help us win the national championship. No, they were saying, build us a gym. You know, I've thought about this in my life. Two of the most difficult things that have happened to me in my life, that happened early in my life, in my 20s, have been helped me with my two biggest, what I think are two of my biggest strengths in ministry. Because I learned perspective through those things and that kind of thing. So when we're going through tough times, say, well, it's a little hard to appreciate it sometimes, to say, you know what, God is building us up to serve Him, to be able to do things. And I'll tell you what one of the two were for me. When Georgia and I were young married, our minister, Jim Singleton, 39 years old, died of cancer. At that point, I couldn't go see him. I tried to go see him when he was, and he and I had been good friends, hunted together, fished together, all of that, you know, but I couldn't do it. But through that, helping people through those difficult health times or families, when a loved one's dying, all of those kind of things, God helped me learn how to do that better than I would have done that before. I mean, those things God can use down the road. That's what He's saying. And hope does not disappoint us. Hope won't disappoint us. God's love, we have God's love, and we have the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means God offers us His presence. So God offers us peace and grace and hope and the ability that our difficulties will benefit others down the road or help us grow, and His presence. God offers all of that. So, well, that's cool. But there is a problem. This is part of the message basic message of Christianity. There is a problem. And in verses 6 through 8, Paul tells us what the problem is. But he didn't really address the problem. He says, just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So there's two there, but I'll talk about one of them first. We're ungodly. Now, and he's going to talk about being sinners, and we kind of use those, make them sound like ugly terms, you know, like you ungodly kind of a thing. Paul's just stating a fact. What does he mean, ungodly? Either we're an atheist, we don't believe there's a God, or we're practical atheists. At least sometimes in our lives, we believe there's a God, but we don't live as if he exists. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. And he says that where Christ died for us while we were still sinners. What does sinners mean? It means we don't live up to God's expectations. That's what it means. That's all those two terms mean. They aren't necessarily ugly terms. They're just statements of fact. Statements of fact. There are times in our lives when we who believe in God live as if he doesn't exist, ignore him. And none of us are perfect. And we could take the Ten Commandment test, you know, and go through the commandments and keep track of how many you have kept your whole life. And it's kind of not a fun test to take. It's a fun test to give, but it's not a fun test to take. Because, you know, I say, well, we're a wicked bunch of people. You know, if you really get it. And we're powerless, Paul says, powerless to do anything about that. So separated from God by our sin, by our imperfection, by our not measuring up kind of a thing. That's what he's saying. So that's part of, God wants to offer us all of these things, but there's a problem, is we don't measure up. And so God offers a solution, and Paul talks about that. And again, in verses 6 through 8, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Kind of makes his point there over and again. Christ died. Christ died. You know, I read this week and I thought about it and I thought, yeah, that's probably true of me. We kind of tend to not think very deeply about the fact that Christ died most of the time. We're so used to it. We've been talking about it for over 2,000 years. And so I thought, you know, I was thinking about my life. When somebody dies, that's serious. I remember both Georgia and I's dads died. Georgia's dad died of a heart attack when he was 50, 51, you know. I remember we were at a Little League game. I was coaching third base. Two of our boys were playing. Georgia came across the field while I was coaching on the bases, and it was a little unusual, and she came and she says, my dad died. You know, my dad had cancer, and we sat with him for 2 weeks there at the end, all of us around the house and watched. And when he took his last breath, that's serious. Well, Jesus died. Thought about that. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, well, here's four thoughts about his death just to consider. One, Jesus' death was an act of God's love. For God so loved the world while we were still sinners, not a friend, not even a good person, but sinners, every person who ever lived, red and yellow, black and white. What we used to sing as kids, and I still believe it, they are precious in His sight. God said, I'm going to do this for you. Jesus died reluctantly, but willingly. And we have Jesus praying in the garden saying, Father, if this cup just could pass from me, if this cup just could pass from me. Gary Wells, one of my professors, man I really respect, he's in heaven now, but I still respect him. Gary asked us once in a class, he said, so you prospective ministerial students, or ministerial student, prospective ministers, it's important for you to think about this and come to grips with it. How do you feel about your own death? Now, at 31 years old, and everybody else in the class was probably younger than I was, I hadn't spent a lot of time thinking about my own death. I mean, it was out there, you know, so. But I thought about it, and I thought, you know what I thought? I'm not concerned about the fact that I'll die. I felt comfortable in my relationship with God through that. I don't want to rush it, you know. I don't want to rush it. But I know I will someday. The thing that concerned me the most was the process. You know, I'd like to die in my sleep. I mean, right? Can we hear? But it doesn't. And Jesus knew, I mean, he knew the process, evidently, that he was going to go through, and it wasn't going to be pleasant. He didn't want to be a part of that. And there's something he knew that I'll talk about for a minute that we don't think about, perhaps, and hopefully won't be a situation for us. Jesus said, if this cup can pass for me, I don't want to do it. But if it's necessary, okay. And he was looking at his close followers and over their heads at us, every person who ever lived, and said, okay, I don't want to do it, but okay. Jesus' death was physical. It was a physical death. Mark says, and he breathed his last, took his last breath. It was a physical death. But even worse than that, I think, for Jesus. A friend and I visited about this idea earlier this week. Jesus' death was spiritual. He experienced something that none of us have ever experienced to this point, and I pray none of us ever will experience. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I can't tell you that I understand completely what that means, but I'll take a stab at it. Jesus, John's Gospel and other places tells us, John chapter 1, was fully God, fully human. The Word, God's person in a body of flesh, a human body like ours. And he experienced what we experience. And at his death, except he was fully back up from that statement. He was fully, completely filled with the Holy Spirit. It was fully man, fully God. We, as followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit, access to the Holy Spirit in our lives. But God rules in our lives only as much as we allow him to. Jesus had fully allowed him to, if I could say it that way. And at the point of his death, the God left him. And he experienced something that none of us have ever experienced, because God is present, if not within, around. If we aren't followers of Jesus, at least God is present in our world. We haven't experienced total godlessness. But Jesus did. That's what I think he meant. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? I mean, we know how hard it is when a best friend turns their back on us. So those are things that when it says Jesus died, that's what it means. That's basic of Christianity. And what was that movie, The Passion of Christ? You know, I'm not big into the, you guys know me well enough, I'm not big into the emotional kind of make you feel bad and all that kind of stuff. But there's a reality there. But the bigger part of the fact of why he died isn't so much what he went through or what he experienced, but the fact that he did it for us. For the joy set before him, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't something he wanted to do, but the joy, because he could look and say, you know what? They're in the middle of a pandemic. There's 50 people in Prineville Christian Church, you know, who have asked me to be their Savior. I mean, I don't know any of you's relationship with God like you know it, but that's what he said. Wow, okay, let's do this thing. Let's do this thing. That's a basic of Christianity. God wants us to offer us so much. He can't give it to us because we haven't earned it. So he had Jesus die in our place. And the fourth basic of Christianity, and this is really key, I'm afraid some of our world has lost sight of this, even some of our Christian world. The ball is in our court. It's an offer, not a bestowment. And we go back to the first two verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. God said, here it is. All you got to do is have faith. And say, well, what is faith? Faith is more than just mental agreement, but that's the start. I think faith is belief, mental agreement, which results in trust, which leads to action. I read this story in Reader's Digest a long time ago. When they brought electricity into Texas, they put electricity back into all the hills, and I've never been to Texas, but must be some backcountry there, like Palina country or something. To Texas, the ladies kept baking on their wood cook stoves. Even though they could flip a switch, they just hadn't caught a hold of it yet. It's a little hard to, it really is a little hard to believe. And you think, I'm going to flip this switch and the lights will come on. I mean, we just know it now. But if you've never seen that happen before, it's like, whoa, you know. That's what faith is, saying, you know what? I believe this, and I want it to be a part of my life. And I want to trust Jesus. And if I trust him, then I will live my life. And I'm going to talk about that. Read Romans chapter 6 this next week. Talks about living that out. What it means to live that out. This might be about as exciting for you as a lesson on putting on your socks. But it's real important. And it's real foundational. And I think a lot of our world doesn't understand it. And we need to understand it well enough to explain it. I think even a lot of our Christian world, and sometimes I can do this, I can get so caught up in all the stuff and all the this and all the, and there's a lot more exciting things in the Bible to read and preach and all of this, you know, but Maybe it's important to know how to put on your socks. And maybe it's important to really be grounded and understand these basics. And so we'll continue next week with chapter 6. Got it.